on last Wednesday night. Let me read to you verses 3-6, and then we'll get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please minister to us tonight as we look to your word. And Lord, give us some things, not only for our heads, so that we can understand the battle that we as Christians are to be involved in, but Lord, help us so as we fight this battle, we might be victorious. And we pray these things now in Jesus's name. Amen. Now, last week we began speaking about the battle that's made reference to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the first thing that we talked about, and we didn't get any further than this, but the first thing we talked about, number one, is the enemies. The enemies. And we said one of the enemies that we have to war against here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is the flesh. The flesh. Verse number 3, the Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, meaning that we do not try to conquer, all right, the things that we have to war against regarding our enemies in the power of our flesh, but you still are in a battle, and one of these enemies that you have to contend with is your flesh. Remember what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17, for the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And everybody here knows by experience, all right, that your flesh does not want to obey God. And it gives you and I fits. And it wars against us, and it wants us to yield to what it wants to do rather than what God wants us to do. So, you have the spirit and the flesh, the spirit of God and the flesh, your old nature that's associated with this body that you live in, warring against one another. And the one that is going to control is determined by your yielding. Your yielding. Remember what the Bible says back in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, remember verse number 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. All right, so this battle that is taking place in you, in me, all right, between the flesh and the spirit, we can have victory over the flesh, and it starts with our yielding ourselves. Amen. See, Allison, if you could be spiritual, not you as an individual, but in the work that you're involved with, anybody that could get these principles down could have victory in their life. Anybody. You see, because they work. But this battle, you know, understand this. We know that the flesh is powerful, but yielding ourselves to God and walking in the Spirit, by that the Christian can have victory over the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, so one enemy that we war against is the flesh. Another enemy that we war against is the mind. The mind. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Remember when we spoke about this last week? A couple of words there that are connected to your mind. Imaginations and thoughts. Now you understand that there is an outward battle that is being fought between you and the devil. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, or as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, we wrestle not against, or not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a battle going on, all right, outwardly. But we're talking about a battle that's going on inwardly. All right, a battle in regard to our flesh, a battle in regard to our minds. And the mind and the flesh are connected one with the other. Remember what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So living right begins with right thinking. Now, we told you last week in regard to getting victory over our minds, or there's imaginations that we have to have victory over. All right, and we talked about imaginations. The first time that word shows up is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 11. I remember in the days of Noah, the Bible says, all right, that the imaginations, all right, in men's heart, right, was only evil, was evil continually, you see? And the earth was filled with violence in those days because, you know what? Because of evil imaginations produces evil conduct. All right, and the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 9, that the thought of foolishness is sin. And so we told you how to get victory in your mind. Because, you see, like, she'll testify. She's talking about, I'm going to make a statement. You can tell me if I'm right. A physical addiction, drugs, alcohol, I don't care what kind of drug it is. All right. Physically, you can overcome that addiction physically in about a week. About a week. Okay. She does that for a living. She understands it. Okay. The problem that people have, we told you last time we were together, is this. It's not the flesh. The problem is in the mind and all the circumstances that go on in a person's, you know, in life that affect their mind. They have a bad day. It affects their mind. They have some circumstance that, you know, that befalls them in life, and it's very discouraging. It's all affecting their mind. And because it affects their mind, it drives them back to doing, you know, those behaviors, which ultimately caused their addiction. All right, so the Bible says, though, that we can have victory in our imaginations and victory over our in our minds. And we told you that, first of all, one thing that you need is the blood of Christ to cleanse your mind. Every one of us has thoughts that come into our mind and we go, man, that's terrible, that's wicked, that's ungodly. Well, you have to purge those things out. The Bible says here, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so if something enters into this mind that ought not to be there, you're to purge it out. I'm to purge it out. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You're to plead the blood of Christ against it immediately. Immediately. And you know what I suggest that you do? Do it verbally out loud. Well, you say, well, I can't do that all the time. Well, then do it to yourself, but do it. Do it. You got to get rid of it. If an invader comes in your house, you don't say, all the money's upstairs in my bedroom drawer. Okay? Someone's going to come in your house, call 911, do something, but you know what? Get it out. Get that person out. Get that thought out of your mind. And the way that you purge your mind is by the blood of Christ, all right? And then you need, we said, the Word of God, not only, first of all, the blood to cleanse your mind, but the Word of God to strengthen your mind, all right, in regard to what's true and what is right. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse number 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Remember, the strength of the individual, as we talked about this portion of Scripture, was in their loins. All right? And in regard to this strengthening that had to be done, It all starts right here in your mind. All right, your loins were to be girded about with truth. The Bible says in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, so if you're going to find out, you're going to be strengthened with truth, you have to get into the scriptures. All right, we said the third thing, and the mind has to be transformed. You know the scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what?
Transformed.
You can't be changed, transformed, unless you first of all get a change of mind. You got to change your mind. And the way that you change your mind is by getting into the scriptures and finding out what the truth is and then conforming your life to the truth that is found in the scriptures. All right. Then we said the third thing that you need in order to have victory in your mind is prayer to calm your mind. Prayer. The blood to purge it, all right, the word of God to strengthen it, and prayer to calm your mind. Remember what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts, are you listening? Shall keep your what? Hearts and minds. Through Christ Jesus, you see, this heart and this mind are connected one to another. Remember Genesis chapter 6, the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. See? So the mind. The Bible says when you pray, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your what? Hearts and minds. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, you know, don't we get nervous about stuff, fret about stuff? Right? This situation, that situation, oh, what are we going to do? Well, once you've committed it to God, what more can you do? Once you've told God about it, once you've asked God to deal with it, is fretting, worrying going to change the situation? That's why the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, because He careth for you. Philippians 4 says in verse 6, be careful, filled with care. Be careful for nothing. You see, I'm not to be filled with care. Why? Because I'm to pray, and when I pray, I'm to cast my cares upon Him. And then in verse number 8 of Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. All right, what am I to think about? The things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Oh, does that mean that, you know, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up right before the sun, and then I'm going to get into, you know, an east room in my house. I'm going to cross my legs. I'm going to sit in the lotus position. And what? Think about. Think about, what are they supposed to think about? Nothing. Or maybe I'll think about a beautiful sunlit day in a field with wild flowers and little butterflies flitting all over the place. That's not thinking on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, loving, and good report. You want to think about those things? You know where I'm going to find them? Get up in the morning. And don't sit in a lotus position. Open up your Bible. And there you'll find the things that are true and honest, just and pure, lovely, of good report. And that's what I'm supposed to think about and pray. All right, so you need the prayer to calm your mind. And then fourthly, we said you need the Holy Spirit to control your mind. To control your mind. We gave you Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. Now, you're in the Spirit, but you're responsibility towards God is to be filled with the Spirit so you can be spiritually minded and allow the Lord to control your mind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. All right, then we talked about the enemies. We said the enemies were the flesh. The enemies are the mind. This is where the battle's taking place, I should say. And then the Bible talks about, in verse number 5, it says every high thing. Remember, we told you a high thing can be a person, a power in the spiritual realm. I gave you several verses, but remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12 says, all right, spiritual wickedness in where? High places. We also told you that a high thing can be a person as a physical being. Remember in Daniel chapter 5, when Daniel was talking to Belshazzar, he said, you've exalted yourself. You've made yourself a high thing. And because he made himself high, God brought him down low and destroyed the Babylonian Empire that night. And it can be a high thing that's something spiritual. A high thing can be something physical. All right. Or we told you a high thing can be something in regard to your thought life. Now, I'm not going to elaborate. I gave you the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4. All right, verses 17 to 23. We're going to show you something here in just a moment in regard when we're going to look at strongholds. But here's the question. If something's high, it's harder to get to, right? And so you know what thoughts can be? High things. Hard to get to. It's going to take some effort to get it or to get there, to get that high thing that it what? Exalts itself. See, we live in a day and time when everybody wants everything quick and easy. Quick and easy. That's why when you turn on the, let's say, and you're watching television commercials, they got all these different kinds of diets. This one. And you get to do what? You can eat all the food you want. Okay. All, you know, burgers, shakes, everything else. They got all, and you still lose weight. No effort. Or take a pill. No effort. You don't get victory in your life without effort. Everything requires effort. And if you're not willing to put in effort, then you're not going to attain. When you attain something, or it's because you've put some effort in. Okay. Can I brag for a second about my daughter, Rebecca? You know, she graduated. Nashville over the weekend because she graduated from Middle Tennessee State University on Saturday. But she graduated, okay, summa cum laude. Summa cum laude means that you have a grade point average of 3.90 to 4. You can't get any higher than that. Now, no, I think it's 9.0. Is it 9.0? Claudia would know. Is it 9.0 or 9.5? Well, yeah, she might have had it, but it's 3.90 to be summa. Okay. She worked hard. You don't get there without working hard. You can't take a pill to get there. You can't, you know, just show up in class. You got to work. She worked hard. Her effort paid off in regard to that, attaining that goal. But what I'm just trying to say to you is, no matter where you want to go, I don't care if it's spiritual, it's going to take you effort. If it's financial, it's going to take you effort. All right? If it's physical, it's going to take you effort. And if you're not willing to put in any effort, you're not going to get there. So understand, this is going to take some effort. If you're going to, people battle against great things in their mind. And some of those things are high things. It's going to take you, if you're going to get up to deal with those high things, it's going to take you effort. Now, it's possible and it's attainable. I'm going to show you. But it's still going to require something on your part. All right? Anyways. So those are the enemies. Let me go on to the next thing. All right? Let me talk about the weapons. The enemies and then the weapons. Like our battle, as we said, which is not physical, we're not fighting it in the flesh, our weapons are not physical. You see, the flesh is connected with our fallen nature, and so the weapons that we war with are not physical weapons, they are spiritual weapons. All right, spiritual conflict against spiritual enemies has to be fought with spiritual weapons. All right, and you understand this. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know right now. All right, but listen to me. All right, one weapon that we have to have victory is the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow of the body." The Word of God is powerful, quick, that means alive, and powerful. Now listen to me. If you're going to use the Word of God as a weapon, it has to be used in the power of the Spirit. It's the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. A lot of times people use the Word of God, but they don't use it in the power of the Spirit. And therefore, because they don't use it in the power of the Spirit, they make it not effectual. It's effectual, but they make it not effectual. Okay. Got news for you. I'm going to give you an illustration regarding what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to be crude. Okay? I'm trying to give you an illustration. Let's say they were having a gay parade somewhere, gay pride parade. All right? And we understand from the scriptures, all right, that that kind of lifestyle, that kind of behavior is wrong and sinful. Okay? It's not right, according to the Word of God. So I get myself a sign, and I, you know, put on it, "Fags will burn in hell." Okay? And then I give the scripture verse, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God." And I stand on the street corner. You think that's going to be effectual with those people that are marching? No. One time a preacher preached, he was talking to another preacher. He said, "What did you preach about Sunday?" He said, "I preached about hell." He said, "Did you preach it with tears?" That's what I'm talking about. You see, we're to speak the truth, but we're to speak the truth in love, the Bible says. So if we're going to speak the truth, we have to do it, give people the truth, but we have to do it in the power of the Spirit. And if you use the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, then it will be effectual. All right? You need to use the Word of God. You know how you need to use it? Defensively. That's one way you use the Word of God, defensively. Can I show you something? Look at it with your eyes. All right, go in the Bible to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here's an illustration in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ using the Word of God defensively. Defensively. Look at verse number 1. Look at what it says, Luke 4, verse 1, and Jesus, look what it says, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was filled with the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit could lead him where the Spirit wanted him to go. Where did the Spirit want him to go? Into the wilderness. Now, what was going to happen there in the wilderness? He's going to get attacked. Did the Spirit know he was going to get attacked? Yes. What I'm wanting you to realize is this. When you're filled with the Spirit, God will lead you in shady green pastures sometimes. But sometimes he's going to lead you into the wilderness. All right? I am on the what? What? Battlefield. If you're filled with the Spirit, sometimes you're going to go to a shady green pasture, sometimes you're going to go to wilderness, and sometimes you're going to go to a battlefield. See, everybody just wants to go beside the still waters. That's sometimes. So the Lord was led into the wilderness, verse 2, being tempted of the devil. And in those days, you did eat nothing, and when they were ended, afterward, he hungered. And you know the story. The devil comes with the temptations. He says, command the stone to be made bread. Verse 3. Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said him, saying, look what he said. It is written. And he quotes to him the scriptures. And then the devil gives him another temptation. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I'll give you all these if you'll fall down and worship me. Verse number 8, right in the middle of verse, or beginning of the verse, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And he quotes again from the scripture. And then he takes him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, jump off. And he even quotes him the scripture from the book of Psalms there. And verse number 12, in the middle of the verse, it says, here's Jesus. He says, it is said, meaning it is written, because what was written was also spoken. All right. And verse number 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed. Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit into a difficult situation to be tempted and tried of the devil. And he used the Word of God, what? Defensively. The devil puts a temptation, he goes, ah! The devil gives another temptation, he goes, ah! He gives another temptation, it is written! He uses the Word of the Lord in the power of the Spirit. And so what does the devil do? He's not going to stay there. He left. He departed. That's using the Word of God. How? Defensively. You need to learn to use the Word of God defensively. And we also need to use the Word of God as a weapon, not only defensively, but offensively. See, it's not just for defense. Although it is sometimes, but sometimes you got to use it on offense. Scriptural illustration, Acts chapter 4. Remember Peter and John got arrested after they healed the lame man by the gate Beautiful? And they're before the religious leaders there. Let's make it chapter 5. This is the apostles. Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 28. Here's the Sanhedrin speaking to the apostles, and in verse 28, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, they already brought it upon themselves. Pilate said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." What did they say? "His blood be upon us and our children." They brought it on the blood of Christ on themselves, not the apostles here. Verse number 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.'" Here it is, verse 33. When they heard that, they were, look at the word, cut. The word of God is quick and powerful and what? Sharper than a two-edged sword. Doing what? Piercing. Even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and joints and marrow of the body. And so when they heard Peter giving them the truth, they were what? Cut. Where were they cut? To the heart. And took counsel to slay them. Okay? You got a weapon. With that weapon, you're supposed to fight the conflict. You're supposed to be able to use it defensively. You're supposed to be able to use it offensively. You know what the problem with most Christians is? They don't read it very much. They don't memorize it hardly at all. And so when you get into the battle, can't use it. When the devil came along and tempted the Lord, he said, "Oh, you know what? Oh, gee, there's a verse here. I know it's somewhere. Give me a minute. Let me look it up. Oh, let me call the pastor. Pastor, could you tell me what that verse is?" No, he had it right there. He had it right there. As soon as the devil spoke. And that's how you ought to be. You ought to get to the place where you're so adept in the Word of God and with the Word of God that any Mormon comes to your house, you can cut him to pieces with the Word of God. Any Jehovah Witness that comes to your house, you can cut them to pieces with the Word of God. All right, any Catholic, anybody that's any other religion than what the Bible teaches, you ought to be able to have enough ability with the Scriptures to cut them to the heart. When you're filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to be able to use the Word of God defensively, offensively, even in your witnessing. See? All right, one weapon, the Word of God. Second weapon, prayer. Okay, this is not a hard question. If I'm to use the Word of God defensively and offensively, how am I to use prayer? Defensively and offensively. Let me give you an illustration of defensively. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Remember the night before the Lord's crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He brings his disciples there. Look at verse number 38. "Then he saith unto them," all right, Peter, James, and John. He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and" what? "Watch with me." The word "watch" means to be vigilant, to keep guard. All right, remember he goes and prays, verse number 39. Verse number 40 says, "Then he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, 'Why could you not watch 1 hour with me? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing." That's not the Holy Spirit, that's his Spirit. He says, "I know you really want to in yourself, you'd like to, but what's the problem? The flesh is weak." And so instead of praying, Peter was sleeping. And so, not right at that moment, but a little bit later on into the evening when he was in the house, the palace of Caiaphas, and the people come along and accuse him of being a disciple, what does he do? He denies that he knows the Lord and he curses. Because he hadn't prepped himself for the defense against his adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion. The devil was going to get him. But right now, the devil's just standing in the shadows and saw that he wasn't prepared. He hadn't put up his defensive armor with prayer. And so he was what? He was a target. Now, you're always a target, but you're an easier target. You're to use prayer defensively, and you're to use prayer offensively. Now, here's some verses that we'd looked at, but I give them to you again in the book of Ephesians. After you put on the whole armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, what are we to do after you adorn yourself? The Bible says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what he says? Paul says, I need to go on the offense, not the defense. So you know what I need you to do? Pray. Pray for me. And notice he didn't just say pray. Praying with all prayer and supplication. Three words. In the Spirit. A lot of times we pray, we ain't praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, or as it says in the book of Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It means praying so that your prayer is guided by the Spirit, so that you'll pray about the things that God wants you to pray about. Understand what I'm talking about? Letting God direct your prayers. But you're to pray defensively and offensively. Now, you'll notice in regard to these weapons, the Bible says that when we use them in the power of the Spirit, in verse number 4, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now understand this. You know what the devil has, or he wants to do in regard to you? He wants to create strongholds in your minds. You know what a stronghold is? It's a fortified place. It's a fort, so to speak. The first time you find the word strongholds in your Bible is in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Remember when Israel was to go and spy out the land? They were sent out by Moses from Kadesh Barnea. And remember Moses' instruction to them. He says in verse number 19, he says, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Do they live in just nomadic type of people who are out there in the plain that we can overcome real easily because they got no defense? No, they're in fortified cities. Remember, you know what Jericho was? Jericho was a stronghold. It had big walls. God had to make the walls fall out so Israel could get in because it was what? A stronghold. You know what people have in their heads? Sometimes they have to fight against strongholds. It's not easy. Strongholds are fortified places, and strongholds sometimes are elevated places. They're elevated. In the book of Judges, in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Remember when Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites, and God's going to raise up a judge, Gideon. The Bible says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. When the Midianites came into the land, they had to flee from the plains, and they had to get up where? In the mountains, in caves, in dens, and make what? Strongholds, elevated place. It's not easy to get to an elevated stronghold. You see, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Imaginations that are what? High things. It's not easy to get there. It's not easy to overcome. That's why I'm saying it takes a lot of effort. You can, but you're going to have to fight. You know, if this is your prayer, dear Lord, I pray we could have a good day, and, you know, we can have fun today, and, you know, you're a baby Christian. A baby. Now, sometimes I said, God leads you beside the still waters. Thank goodness he does. But sometimes he's going to lead you into the wilderness. Sometimes he's going to lead you into the battle. It's not always shady green pasture. It's always not a nice day. When Paul got thrown into prison for preaching the gospel in Philippi, he and Silas, it wasn't a nice day. When they got beaten, it wasn't a nice day. Was it the will of God? Yes. When Peter and the other apostles got thrown in prison in Acts chapter 5, it wasn't a nice day. Was it the will of God? Yes. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they went to the cross, it wasn't a nice day. Was it the will of God? Yes. Well, aren't those like those guys the best of the best? Jesus, the apostles, Paul, Silas. When I read my Bible, it doesn't say that they went around having nice days every day. Paul, when talking about the things that he had went through, he says, you know how I fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus. He ain't talking about being in the arena like a Roman gladiator. He's talking about people. He says they were like animals. But I had to contend with them. So you see, these our weapons are to help us overcome the strongholds, the high things, you see, that we have to overcome through the Lord. Let me give you the last one, the victory. You'll notice in verse number 4, it says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 57, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you know what you have to realize? There's no enemy that you can't overcome. Amen. I did not say that it would be easy. I didn't say that you were not going to have to battle, but I'm telling you, you can. Okay, now, can I get down to where we all live? Please. There's no exemptions here. We're talking about strongholds. You want to know the first stronghold? You know why most Christians don't live a victorious Christian life? Is because they're number one, not in the battle, and the first stronghold that they overcome, they all fail. Or the great majority fail. Because you say, well, what's the first stronghold? Self. Wow. The stronghold of self. All right? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, and not just deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Okay? If you're going to take up a cross, then you know who has to die? Self. Self. Who's my example? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let this what? Mind. Didn't we talk about the mind just a few minutes ago? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant puts the master first. So you know what? You know what human nature is? You know what human nature is? You know what it is. Human nature is me first. In the last days, perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Human nature is to love self more than you love anything else, more than you love God. And if you love yourself more than you love God, you know what it is? Idolatry. Thou shalt have no other what? God's before me, so if I'm before God, I'm an idolater. There's a lot of Christians who would never bow down to a heathen idol, but they practice idolatry all the time because they do what they want to do all the time. Now, you understand this? When self is conquered, then the flesh can be conquered. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27? He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. By the power of the Holy Spirit, there's to be self-control and self-denial. Are you listening to me? Self-control, self-denial instead of self-gratification. In regard to things that are sinful, when the first stronghold of self is conquered, then the other strongholds can follow. All right? So here's what I want you to realize about this victory. It's sure. It's sure. And the next thing, and we'll finish here, is not only is it sure, but it's to be complete. The Bible says in verse number 5 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, bringing into captivity, are you listening? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's not, oh, I can't get that one. It's not, oh, I couldn't beat that one. No, I can beat them all. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, everyone to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts can be and must be mastered. Are you listening? We're almost done. Right thinking results in right living. Godly thinking results in godly living. Bad thinking results in bad living. Sinful thinking results in sinful living. Our minds have to be focused. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All right, so when I get up in the morning, you know what I need to do? Get focused. Look up. Get up and look up and get focused. Get the mind focused. Get the heart focused. Get my spiritual eyes focused. All right. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you lately. Bringing what? What's the word? In the context of verse number 5, bringing what? What? Talk to me. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. I give you two illustrations and I'm done. All right? Go in your Bible to Esther chapter 3. I'll get there in a second. Esther, the third chapter. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God sends Paul on a mission. He sends King Saul on a mission. His mission is to destroy the Amalekites. He said, you kill them all. You kill every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And all the animals. Now, you know the story. Saul was not obedient to the Lord. And because he wasn't obedient, because he didn't kill everything, he lost the kingdom. All right? Many years go by. Israel goes off into captivity. First by the Babylonians, and then it continues on into the Persian Empire. In the Persian Empire, there's a king. His name is Ahasuerus. Remember, he had a wife named Vashti, but he kicked her out because she wouldn't obey him in regard to a matter that he wanted her to do. And so then a Jewish girl in the providence of God by the name of Esther becomes the queen. You with me? All right. Are you there in Esther chapter 3? All right. Do you know anything? Can you think of this about your Bible? Here's a little question for you. What was the name of the king of the Amalekites that Samuel killed? Come on. Talk to me. Huh? His name is Agag. Agag, right? Yes. Chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha. Look what it says. The what? The what? Agagite. And advanced him and set his seat above the princes that were with him. You know who this Agagite is? He's a descendant of King Agag, which makes him a what? Amalekite. He's an Amalekite. Here's what I'm wanting you to realize. God said kill every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Because if you don't kill every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, someone's going to come in the future. It might be in the far future, but he's going to kill you. Or seek to kill you. Isn't that what Haman tried to do? He tried to exterminate the Jews from the face of the earth? Yes? Okay. Here's what happens. See, we're talking, that's physical. In the spiritual realm, if you don't bring what? Every thought into the obedience of Christ, you let some of those thoughts live. Oh, they might not get you right now. But down the road, they'll get you. They'll get you. That's what those girls need to know. Last one. That was a bad illustration. Not a bad illustration. That it was a good illustration of not getting everything. Go to Judges chapter 6 and I'm done. Judges 8. Here's our hero that we talked about a little while ago, Gideon. Judges chapter 8. You know, remember who Gideon was to fight against? the Midianites. He killed a whole bunch of them. I mean, he fought them until he was just wore out. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't quit. Verse number 4 of chapter 8 says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him." Look what it says. Faint, yet pursuing them. Wanted to quit. Could have, you know what he could have done? He could have said, "I'm done." And you know what? It was a good day. We killed a whole bunch of them. We had victory today. He said, "No, we didn't finish them off." And he did. Look at verse number 28 for the sake of time. "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more." Do you see that? See what it said? They lifted up their heads no more. When Gideon got done with the Midianites, they were finished. Never again would they be an enemy that Israel would have to contend with. Saul didn't get everyone. And because he didn't get everyone, someone came back. Bringing what? Every thought into the obedience of Christ. I'm on the what? Battlefield. Get in the battlefield, will you? Quit being a little baby Christian. You're gonna get hurt. You're gonna get bloodied. But you're gonna get the victory. And you're gonna get rewarded. Because you're never gonna give more than you get back from God. Father.